Good morning. All right, we are back in the book of Genesis this morning. I would like to dismiss the youth. You guys can go down. I think Pastor Mark is preaching downstairs. See you. All right. Yes, we are back in the book of Genesis. And we have been going through this book quite some time already. About 2 weeks ago, we talked about Lord of the Storm. We then went on last week to talk about Lord of the Earth. Today, we're going to be talking about Lord of the City. That's the topic of today. And as we go through Genesis, we found out that Genesis talks about the origin of a lot of things. It talked about the origin of mankind, the origin of creation. That's where we started with in chapter 1 and 2. And we went then to the origin of sin in chapter 3. We then came to the origin of acceptability, right? We talked about the offering that Cain versus Abel brought, the origin of acceptability. We then talked about the origin of judgment when we talked about Noah and the story. And we also saw the origin of salvation, how in that same story God brought about a way on salvation. And today, the Tower of Babel is a famous story, but we're going to talk about the origin of mission. We can really see how the origin of mission started there. So we're going to have two themes today. We're going to talk about mission, and we're going to talk about the origin of the city. There's lots to learn from this passage about the city. So what we're going to attempt to do today is a couple of things. As you can see, we put verses 10:31 in there as well. It's just to clarify some chronological issues when you guys are reading the chapters. We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to go into see the need for the city. And God's plan for the city. We're then going to look at the problem of the city. And then the redemption and the solution for the city and the mission into the city. So this is our plan for today. And let's get in. Let me start with a word of prayer. And then let's dig right in. Father Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for an amazing worship. Father, we just pray that we continue to worship by hearing your word. And Father, we pray that your spirit will come and convict hearts and rise up this church for mission and for this city. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the chronological issues. Now, you read in Genesis chapter 11, you read this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. But in Genesis chapter 10, 31, we just read, these are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. It seems contradictory, doesn't it? I mean, in chapter 10, there were many languages and many clans and many nations. And suddenly in chapter 11, there's only one language. Well, the reason is because Moses, we presume Moses wrote Genesis, did not necessarily write it chronologically. He did not intend chapter 11 to be chronologically after chapter 10. What he did, he listed a table of nations, a genealogy. He showed when things happened in chapter 10, and then he showed how things happened in chapter 11. If you have a chronological Bible and you read through it, ultimately you will see chapter 11 before chapter 10. Now, I'm not going to go into great details of this. If you want to have more details of this, Dr. Peter will be talking about it in the Gamma classes. So come for the Gamma classes. He will give you more details. But I'm just going to make one quick point about it is we can see this chronological thing in chapter 10 itself. It says here in verses 10:9-12, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. We're talking about Noah's descendants. We're talking about Nimrod. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginnings of his kingdom was Babel. So you can see Babel is mentioned there chronologically on when it happened. So chapter 10 itself talks about Babel already. Chapter 11 is going to tell you how things happened. Okay, that clarifies our chronology. So if you're reading the Bible, getting confused, there's no problem there. Let's talk about the next point, the need for the city. Or the other point, God's plan for the city. The text says, come, let us build ourselves a city. It shows that they needed a city. Now, of course, as we read Genesis, and if we would only read Genesis, we would think that cities are evil. Because that's what we've been reading, right? We've been reading in Genesis 4, 16 to 17, the story about Abel and Cain, we see that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And I'll talk about east shortly. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch when he built a city. So Cain was the guy who built the first city. Murderer Cain. You know, the person who killed his brother, the person whose offering was not good enough for God. He's the first guy to build a city. The city must truly be evil. Now, the second time we see the city in the Bible is the story today, which is the Tower of Babel. And again, we see the people migrated from the east, and then they came and built a city. And we know that what they were doing is building a temple, a pagan temple for themselves to make their own name, and God had to come and thwart their plans. So again, it seems evil. And then the next time you will see a city is in Genesis 13. You'll see, so Lot chose himself, and this is Abraham and his nephew separating ways. And so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. And then he settled among the cities. And that was close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says here in the text, they are wicked. Wicked sinners against the Lord. So again, cities and evil and wickedness. Now, first of all, let me talk to you about going east. It seems like in Genesis, every time you see something or people going east, it has to do with rebellion against God. In the first passage, in Adam and Eve's passage, we already see that going east meant to go away from the Garden of Eden. So it's, the further we go away from paradise, the more east we go. It has nothing to do with people in the east being evil. Okay? We are all fine here. Yeah, we're not evil people. And it's just a way the Genesis describes how we are going against God and rebelling against God. So you always can see east of Eden, or going east, or settling next to the east being that. So it seems really that the cities are evil. However, we cannot just read Genesis. We must read the Bible in totality and see how God views the city in totality. Now, there's an article in your bulletin today which will really talk about that point, but let me just touch on it slightly, and we can see. Oh, before we go there, innovation is evil too. Because every time you see the cities being built, what you see is innovation happening as well, right? So with Cain, you see that he was the forger of all instruments. His descendants were the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. So as they came to the city, they were doing innovative things, which might be evil then as well. And of course, in Genesis 11, you see they made bricks and they burned them thoroughly. And they made brick for stone and bitumen. They invented bitumen for mortar. So again, cities and evils, and city and evil must be connected, and innovation must be evil then too. And there are many people who think that the cities and innovation are evil. If you're here today and you think so too, you may gladly join them. These are the Amish people, and they honestly believe that innovation is evil. That's why they stay away from it. But as we read the Bible totality, we can see that innovation is not evil. No, actually, God designed and has a plan for the city. And how do we know that? Because we read Revelation. See, we have the opportunity as Christians to read the future. We can go into Revelation and we can see what God's plan for end of history is. And that plan is a city. You see this. Then I saw a new heaven. We're reading of Revelations 21:2. This is John having a vision. And a new heaven and earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So God's plan for humanity at the end of history is going to be a city. We're going to have an urban future. A lot of people think that God's going to bring back a garden. No, God is going to bring back a fully developed city. So we can say that when God gave the command to Adam and Eve to develop Eden, to subdue the land, it was a mandate to build a city. Why can we say that? Because when we look at Revelation, what's in the middle of the city? In the middle of the city is the tree of life. The tree of life was in the middle of the Garden of Eden. So the new city is Garden of Eden, fully developed how God intended it to be. So just because Adam failed in glorifying God in the right way to build that city, doesn't mean that the city is evil. Just because mankind failed with Adam doesn't mean that mankind is evil. No, God has a plan for the city. The city is good. The city is God's design. The city is God's intended future for mankind. So since the city is not evil, let's look at the good things about the city. And we can see some things from this text today. Cities are the refuge for the weak. Why? Because walls plus numbers equals security. Right? I mean, people, anthropologically speaking, we can see when people gathered together in cities because they wanted to be strong. It protects the weak. And even today, we see refugees coming where? Into the cities. They don't go into the kampongs. Right? Cities are always the place. If you are, especially the beginning of humanity, if they were out by themselves somewhere, animals could come, bandits could come. So cities are places where you find security in numbers, and they had walls back then, and it still applies today. And as you can see, as cities were being developed, innovation happened. So cities are places for human development. The greatest minds come usually into the cities, still today. The greatest innovations happen in the city, and innovation is not evil. Innovation is good. Innovations can be used for evil, surely, but it doesn't make the innovation evil in itself. Where are the universities? They're in the cities. The cities are a place for human development from the time of the beginning of Genesis until now. And cities are a place of spiritual longing. Now, why can you say that? Now, in this text, we can see that people came together in the city, and what's the first thing they wanted to build? The tower. A ziggurat. Not a cigarette. A ziggurat. Right? They wanted to build a pagan temple that its gates are into heaven. That's what the text says. Why? Surely they got it wrong. Surely they got worship wrong. But it was an act of worship. They were longing for something spiritual. They wanted to worship. They wanted to reach the heavens. Now you might say, Massimo, yes, we can relate to the city being a place for the weak and refugees coming in, so it is a place for that. And we can relate for it being a place for human development, but we don't build high towers of worship anymore. That's so Genesis. Well, I think we do. These are our temples of worship. They clearly show what we worship. They are the biggest buildings. Well, actually, do you know that Malaysia has 3 of the top 10 largest shopping malls in the world? The whole world, the top 10 shopping malls, these are the 3. There's number 4, number 8, number 10. And if you look at the top 16, we have 4. And I think the city is planning 40 more malls next year. 40 more. These are the temples of our worship. We worship money. Back then it was called the god Mammon. Same god, different branding. And this is what we worship. And that's how we begin to look at what the problem of the city truly is. And that's what we're going to get into. What is the problem of the city? Well, the problem of the city is defined by this. It says, let us make a name for ourselves. That's what the text says. And the full text says this. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, I put a picture there of all the greatest and tallest buildings around the world. These are, some of them are finished, some of them are still in construction. Every one of these buildings was built for one reason: to make a name for somebody. Either was built to make a name for a company or for a person. And whoever country it is in, it's a name for that country. Whichever city it is built in, it's a name for the city. And whoever gets to build it, whichever contractor gets to build this project, it's a name for that contractor, is it not? Everybody wants to take part in building this tower because it makes a name for themselves. And once it's built, whoever gets an office in there is making a name for themselves. And then whoever can affiliate themselves with those offices in there is making a name for themselves. Those buildings were all built to make a name for somebody. So let's look at Malaysia. Who has made a name for themselves? Now, I'm not talking about their spiritual condition. I do not know them. I cannot tell you. I'm just saying that we all go into the cities and we all go to build a name for ourselves, and these are the people who have succeeded. They have truly made a name for themselves. Sadly, Robert Kwok, his latest venture made a name for me. He invented a bread. Massimo bread, yeah. Yeah, but I have that's his latest venture. Yeah. But they all have, and what they do, they do different things, right? They do telecommunication, they do agriculture, they do banking. They're in the big money, big buck business, right? It's and the casino as well. And if you look around, these are the building people who probably own the biggest buildings around town. They have succeeded. Many of us would like to be on that list. Many of us would like to have our name there, or work for them, or work with them, or do business with them, affiliate ourselves with them. I remember when I was in the corporate world a couple of years back, I was doing security systems. I was installing high-end security systems. And I was trying to make a name for myself. I was out there in the market. I was trying to get the biggest contracts in town. And I remember this time when I just secured, I was about 27 years old. I was really working hard. And I finally secured this contract for Bandarai Development Group to build Troika, Wamenurung, and Bangsar Shopping Center. So we got the contract to build the whole and design the whole security systems there. And of course, my boss secured the contract. Middle management does the work. The boss gets the name. But ultimately what happened, my boss was really happy with me, and he took me out to Skybar. This is a view from Skybar in the Escort Hotel. And he said, and he nudged me, and he said, "Massimo, look, our city." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We secure all the big buildings." I was like, "Wow. We do." I felt great. No, I looked at Public Bank. I remember we did the visitor management systems there and the turnstile systems. I looked at Petronas. We secure a lot of offices there and the turnstile systems as well. I looked at Menara Maxis and we did the whole CCTV and electronic card access system there. Then you can't see in this view. We did KL Tower and we did the security system there. And if you look up high, we did Genting as well. And I was like, wow. See, the marketing strategy of my CEO was this: find the biggest buildings and get their contracts. And that's how you make a name for yourself. And it worked. And he made me feel invincible at that moment. He got me onto that taste of wanting to build a bigger name for myself. It felt good. I felt like a god. I started living like one, surely. I dropped whatever moral values I had just to get more contracts, doing immoral client entertainment. I did whatever it takes. And that's what happens, right? When people come into the city to make a name for themselves, they're willing to do whatever it takes. And they're willing to build this dog-eat-dog world, right? You can't trust anybody because you have no idea of what they're willing to do to build a name for themselves. Now you're saying, I'm not trying to build a name for myself, while you're working for somebody who's trying to build a name for himself. So either you're working for somebody who's trying to build a name for himself, or you're building a name for yourself. Both are problematic. Both are going to make you slave away for somebody's name. And that's the problem. That we come into the city trying to make a name for ourselves. And it's difficult as Christians, is it not? As Christians right now, to be in this city trying to make a name and then uphold our Christian values. It's tough. It's tough to do business well and be ethical and Christian about it. Because there are other people who will just stab you in the back. There are people who are not going to have the same ethics as you. Your bosses are not going to have the same ethics as you. So it's tough. It's being a Christian and making a name for yourself in the city is kind of counterculture. Because ultimately, most people still worship money. And these are the two problems of the city. So then let's look at the solution for the city. It says, and the Lord came down. That's the solution for the city. I put a little picture of a tiny little tower there. Because it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Was God not able to see it from heaven? Why did God have to come down? Well, it's irony. Moses is using irony. He's saying, they are trying to build this huge tower, but God can't even see it. He has to come down. It's such a puny little effort, guys. I can't even see it in the heaven. You aren't trying to reach the heavens? Man, bad effort. Let me get a magnifying glass. That's what Moses is trying to say. See, whatever we do, whatever works we do to reach the heaven is never going to be good enough. Whatever we try on our own accord to reach the heavens is never going to be good. Even our good works are not good enough. God calls them filthy rags. See, for us to reach the heavens, God has to come down. And he did in this story in a form of gracious punishment, right? I mean, he came down and he broke down their plans. And he broke down their project. Their project to build a tower and their project to build a name for themselves. And it happens to us a lot of times too. I mean, I don't know, some of you guys might have been working on projects or might have been working on building a name for yourself. And it took God to really come and crumble you down before you realized that you were on the wrong project. It happened to me in my life. God came and took everything away. But it was only when I had nothing but Jesus that I realized that Jesus was all I needed. And it happens to many of us in that way. But thankfully, that was not the only time God came down. God came down again. God came down in the form of his son. Jesus came down again in gracious punishment, but this time he took the punishment upon himself. See, he came down and he lived a sinless life and he died on the cross, so that we can be set free from the need to make a name for ourselves. And where did he die? Where was he crucified? He was crucified outside the city. See, in Hebrews we read this. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. He was cast out of the city. He was the scapegoat that was sent out. He lost the city. He lost the city, died outside the city. Why? So that he could win us for the city to come. He wanted to win us for the city to come. In Hebrews we read, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And once we get into that city, once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are transposed into that city, what happens in that city? In Revelations, we see no longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We will get a name. We will receive a name. God, Jesus, died on the cross to give us a name. We don't have to go out and try to make a name for ourselves. We have a name. When we come to Jesus, he gives us a name and he gives us a new identity. An identity which we don't have to work for anymore. An identity which we can work from. See, with that new name, we can go into the city not having to fear that somebody will have to do, we have to do something for somebody to please them to make a name. We can be so sure of the name that we have. And there's nobody who can take that name away from us. There's nobody who's, as we're building that name, is going to come and fire us. Is trying to take that name away from us. It's a complete, secure name. Just now we're saying, what? No powers of hell, no schemes of man can pluck us from his hand. Nothing can take that name. It's a security that we have. And we can take that name and we can go into the city, not having to please man anymore. And we can now build that name, glorify that name. Why do we want to associate ourselves with those people if we can associate ourselves with the Most High? He is the top CEO. And we carry his name. But that's not the only time that God came down. God came down again after this. See, the story of Pentecost is the New Testament mirror solution to the Old Testament Babylon story. See, what happened in Pentecost is this. Let us read. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And the sound of the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. See, what happened on Babel was there was one language, one nation, they were speaking and nobody could understand. What we see in Pentecost is many nations, many tribes, many languages they were speaking and everybody could understand. God came down in grace again and he gave them gifts to reach the end of the earth. So who was there? These were the people who were there. Romans were there. Asians, Cappadocians, Judeans, Arabians, Egyptians. The whole nations came where? Into the city. They came into the city and they were all hearing God's word. Why? Because a bunch of people decided to glorify and make a name of Jesus. And God gave them the gift to do so. So who has God brought to us? Which are the nations that live in the greater Kuala Lumpur? These are the nations. Let me show you, let me explain this table to you. On this section it says people group and nation. These are people groups. People groups which are unique, cultural, linguistic, made up people. They can come from any country. There could be more than one people group in any country. The next line is the nation of which they're from, which country they're from. Then the next line is the population in Kuala Lumpur, in the greater Kuala Lumpur, from Ampang to Klang. And then the next column is the percentage of how many of them globally are Christians. Let me just, before we, I'll get back to the table because I know you guys want to read the table. An unreached people group, by definition, is a group of people where globally less than 2% of them believe in Jesus. That's an unreached, it's a puny goal, just 2%. But if we have less than 2% of those people groups knowing Jesus, we call them unreached. Look at how many unreached people groups are in Kuala Lumpur. Achenese, Nepali, the Rohingya. Any Punjabis here today? Any Sikhs? Any Punjabis here? They're Malaysians. Praise the Lord. Amen. We should come behind you. We should pray for your family. You are still 0% in Malaysia. There are many. Let us pray for you. These are the people that God has brought to us. So you ask, how can we reach them? What can we do? What must we do? Well, Paul had a fantastic plan. This was Paul's plan. To go from city to city and build churches. Paul didn't go into the kampongs. Which are the places that Paul went to? Paul went to the greatest and biggest cities that were around. He went into Corinth. He went into Athens. He went into Philippi, Damascus, Tarsus. He went to Rome. His goal was always Rome. He knew that if he could win Rome for Jesus, he's going to reach the ends of the earth. Our plan should not change. We should still go into the biggest cities and build church after church after church. That's what we need to do. To reach these people, we have to build Achenese churches, Myanmar churches, Nepali churches, hipster churches, gaming churches, travel churches. Whatever church you can think through for, as long as it's biblical. I mean, let's constrain ourselves to a biblical church. Let's build churches. Let's look at Subang Jaya. Do you know that we live in the biggest city in Malaysia? Subang Jaya is officially the largest city in Malaysia. We are bigger than Kuala Lumpur. I'm not joking. It's true. Look at the stats. All right, you find different censuses from 2010 which tell you we are only 10,000 people. But the greater Subang Jaya is 1.5 million people. KL is only 1.48. Okay? Yeah. We are bigger. We are the biggest city. All right? And we claim to be the Bible Belt. We are the Bible Belt, right? We have about 150 churches. We are the Bible Belt of Malaysia, and we think we're doing a fantastic job. But let's look at the job that we're doing. All right? Let's look at the... Now, I believe everybody needs Jesus. But I'm going to give you a presentation on how we can reach the low-hanging fruit. Okay? And I'm going to say because of government regulations, we're not allowed to reach to everybody at the moment. I'm saying everybody needs Jesus, but let's look at the 57.7% Indian and Chinese. If you look at those, then this is the numbers. 865,500. All right? So I said, we're focusing on things we can do legally, and nobody's going to stop us from doing it right now. Nobody. And from those 865,500, this is roughly a statistic I put up now. We say about 6% are Christian. That's what Malaysia statistics say, 6% are Christian. So we have 51,930 Christians here already. Does it match up? 150 churches, about 350-odd people per church. Okay, look around. Seems about right. About 350-odd people, maybe 400. And I'm going to say this, that 60% of the people that you're going to talk to are not going to be interested in the gospel. We're going to talk to everybody, right? But 60% are not going to be interested. 40% might be. And even though we talk to them about the gospel, and even though they're willing to maybe hear about the gospel, 50% of them have church allergy. Right? They don't want to come to church. Because of maybe wrong misconceptions about the church. Maybe they have bad experiences at a church. Maybe they don't like institutions. Maybe their family or their cultural background does not allow them right now to enter into a church. Maybe they're afraid of what's going to happen in the church. So, as I said, we're going to focus on the low-hanging fruit. So we're going to focus on the 175,000 who might possibly consider church. We have 175,000 people that we are legally allowed to reach who are maybe open for the gospel and who might potentially check out a church. That's the target size. That's the target population. The big blue square is the target population. The little red dot is us. Yeah, 350 people, that's us. You know how many churches we have to build to reach that target population? 500. 500 churches. We had the Bible Belt, 140? We don't even have enough churches to reach the low-hanging fruit. We're not talking about hard soil right now. We're talking about easy soil. The harvest is plenty. The workers are few. And the goal is not to build one giant church, right? That's not the goal. History showed that people tried to build a giant one church. It took many, many strong men to stand and do no other to get rid of that. It was called the Reformation. Right? We need many small, autonomous churches glorifying God's name. Because the giant city where all these people are going to meet, God is building that one. Jesus, the second Adam, is building that one. And we just have to populate it. Our call is to populate it. But sadly, most of us don't think that building churches is the way to change this city or change this country. You know how I know that? Facebook. Facebook is the magic ball you look into and you can see all the things, what people think. You know what Facebook teaches me? About what people think will change this city and will change this country? Politics. People believe politics will change the city. People believe politics will change the country. Politics maybe can make a difference in the city. But the church can make the city different. Politics can maybe make a difference in this country. But it's the church which will make this country different. We need to build the church. Because all that politics will end up doing is build another building. Yeah. That's the plan. You see, to build the church, we need to build. If you want to build 500 churches, we have to build 5,000 leaders at least, right? We have to build about 2,500 preachers. That's what we need to build. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I sum up what we looked at today. God the Father made the city. He designed the city. The city has good things. It provides refuge for the weak. It gives us innovation. And it's a place of spiritual longing. And how do I know that? Most people come to faith today in cities. And even if you look at the Christian village, those people are Christians because of their fathers or their neighbors or their culture. When you challenge people's faith, it's when they really become believers. And the number one place where you get challenged is in the city. The number one place where people come to faith today, through faith, through saving faith, is in the city. God has a plan for the city. But there is a problem. The problem is that everybody comes to make a name for themselves. But God the Son came down and He gave us a name so that we can survive in the city and build that name. You can glorify that name. We can associate ourselves now with the name that is above all names, the Most High, and that's enough. That is more than enough. That gives us security and it gives us identity. And then God, the Spirit, came and gave us the power, the gifts to make the city different. We have to build people. See, I was in an office meeting just last week, and I was so encouraged. I was so encouraged by our office meeting. Elder Richard was leading this meeting, and he said this: let us not build a building, but let us build people. It's not about building a building, it's about building people. And you ask me, how can we start? How do we start today to go out and build people? Let's start with one thing today. Let's go forth and babble about Jesus. Let's talk to somebody about Jesus. Let's bring people into that city to come. Because that's how you start to build churches. By building people for Jesus. Will you rise and let us pray. Let us pray for this church. And let us pray for Subang Jaya. Father Lord, we come before you first in repentance before we come into this city to make a name for ourselves. Father, I pray that you break that spirit of making a name for ourselves. Father, that you break whatever projects we're doing so that we can start building a name for you. Father, we thank you for your Son who came down and died on the cross so that we may have a name. An eternal name. A name above all names. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. It comes in our lives and enables us and empowers us and gives us gifts to reach the ends of the earth. On Pentecost, we saw a glimpse of what you will do at the end to come. Father, use us. Use us to reach this city. Use us to reach this nation. Father, I want to pray for Subang Jaya. Father, we pray for leaders to come up. We pray for preachers to come up. We pray for this city to be saved for Jesus. Father, we are so far away from where we need to be. Greater things
are still to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. For Jesus, I pray. Amen.